Let's just bow our heads right now in preparation for the Word of God. Lord, we are humbled before you, especially as we realize that in the next hour or so, we would once more come face to face with a God who is creator and sustainer of all things. The God who is from eternity to eternity. The God to whom all power and authority belongs. He who is the Most High. He whose throne is righteousness and justice. And he who had chosen us from before the foundation of the world to save us one day through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are humbled, Lord, that once more you will be speaking, I pray, to us through the message this morning. And we would catch every now and then glimpses of your glory and your majesty. And through these glimpses in your word of the greatness of who you are, may you continue to draw our hearts ever closer in deeper devotion to you. Lord, please remove any hindrances to our understanding, to our attentiveness, Lord, and grant us full attention to the teaching today. Help us to be sensitive to what you want us to learn, to what you want us to take home and live out in our lives so that you might be honored and that we might be blessed. Use thy servant, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God that today we will be starting a new book study. And What prevailed in my heart to preach to you as a new book study is 2 Samuel. Because as you will see in this introduction, and that is all that I will be preaching to you today, an introduction to the book. And I would like to share with you the beginning part of what I shared yesterday in the Ilaw retreat, just so that we can be reminded of how important a study of the background of a book that we are reading or we are studying in the Bible. Okay? And I pray that we would be excited as we see what God has for us in the study, in the new series in 2 Samuel. And I felt na parang bitin, no? Bitin. Because 1 Samuel, if you would recall, ended very tragically, right? It ended with the tragic death of Saul and his son Jonathan, together with a few of his brothers. And what an ending. If you were watching a TV series or a movie series, and then it ends with that, no, how many of you would want to watch the series all over again? No? Well, what are the movies that we love to watch again and again? It's the movies that not only have a good storyline, but also movies that make you feel good after you watch it, right? Movies like Top Gun Maverick. How many of you have seen Top Gun Maverick? Pakitaso na kamay. Oh my, many people have to be born again, okay? Movies like that, right? I remember the first time I watched Avengers Endgame. How many of you have watched Avengers Endgame? Okay, ayan. Wow, it ended so tragically. I usually watch Marvel movies at least twice or thrice. It took me more than a year to watch Endgame again. Why? Because Iron Man died, right? And it doesn't make you feel good. So it's the same thing. When we go back to 1 Samuel, the story ends so tragically. But then, when you look at 2 Samuel, at least for almost half of 2 Samuel, it is such a victorious account of what happened to Israel under their new king, King David. And even in the second part, to almost the very last few chapters, though tragic the history of Israel had become, still there is this light at the end of the tunnel. And so I felt that, sige, tignan natin. I might dip my fingers a bit in the first chapter or two, at least by way of mentioning of 1 Kings after this. Why? Because the death of David is not recorded in 2 Samuel. It is recorded in the first few chapters of 1 Kings. Okay? So, please allow me to just press this upon you. You don't need to take this down. Just understand this, at least this part. And as I mentioned to you, I shared this yesterday as part of my introduction in my talk in the Ilaw retreat, the importance of a background study. Now, we could do a whole teaching, a whole morning's teaching on just this, but allow me to just touch on some things, on some reasons for why I believe doing a background study of a book before you read it in your devotions or before we study it is so important. By the way, I'm taking advantage of the fact that this is our church, this is my pulpit, to preach just on the introduction for one Sunday. Because usually you touch on the introduction relatively briefly, and then you dive into the text. Now, if you would notice, for example, when we have guests like Pastor Wayne last Sunday, they dealt with the introduction very quickly. Why? Because they were not doing a book study. They were studying either a passage or a chapter. And if I were to preach, for example, on something in the book of Colossians, I would do the same thing. I would do a short background study just to give you a quick overview of the book and then jump into the passage. But since we are beginning a new series, please allow me this luxury of taking one whole Sunday in sharing with you the introduction. Now, why is a background study important? And I believe you will grasp this not only when we do a series in the church, but if you're doing your devotions and you are reading your Bible not by passages, but by book. Like, for example, you had begun to read through Genesis. Tatapusin niyo po ang Genesis before you go to Exodus. If you're doing a reading on the book of Romans, tatapusin po ninyo yung Romans until you go to 1 Corinthians. No? When you do a book reading or book study, it is so important for you to read the background study on the book. If you have a study Bible, and I pray that if you've been a member of this church for more than 5 years or a Christian for more than 5 years, you should have a study Bible. You should. It's a must. No? Why? Because the study Bible tells you that you are more interested than just reading your Bible. You're very interested in studying your Bible and in understanding what you are reading. Okay? So if you're relying on your phone, sorry, wala pong free study Bibles sa mga apps po natin. And that's why I would like to strongly encourage you, if you have a real live Bible, do you remember how it looks? It looks something like this. Huh? Remember? Huh? Study Bible po mas makapal kasi meron mga commentaries on the notes. Plus, the beautiful thing about study Bibles is before the beginning of each book, you will have a background. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? When was it written? What is the purpose for the writing of the book? And the point of that is for us to remember that when we begin to read and study the text of a book. Meron pong dahilan po yun. Now, if you want to remain digital, fine. But invest in a good study digital Bible. Okay? In a good digital study Bible. Okay? Invest in that. It's worth it. Okay? Of course, pag digital, mas mura po yan kesa sa actual leather-bound or whatever it is Bible you have or you like. It is indispensable even for your own devotions. Now, a background study is important for the following reasons. I had revised this a bit based on what I taught yesterday and shortened this a bit. Okay? First, identifying authorial intent is one of the most foundational principles in correct exegesis. If you're not just going to read, but you're going to read to understand, you're going to read to be deepened in your grasp of Scripture, then you will be reading to study. And part of correctly being able to study a scripture chapter or a passage is to first of all, of course, this is just one of the important principles in correct hermeneutics or the study of scripture. Okay? You need to understand the authorial intent. What was the original intention of the writer to write this book, to write this letter, to tell this narrative? This is very important. And a background study will help you do that. The background study will tell you, for example, the circumstances that surrounded the writing of this book. It will tell you who it was writing to. It will tell you, of course, who wrote it. It would give you an approximation of the time when this book was written. And all of these are important because at some point, something must have been happening during that time. Like yesterday, I taught on the introduction to John's first epistle. I did not teach on any passage, just on the introduction, touching on an overview of that first epistle of John. And it was so important for our ladies to understand why John wrote that book. And John gives the purpose in chapter 5, the last chapter of the book, in verse 13. And it was to assure them of their salvation. Why? Because something was happening in the background. This insidious, wicked, evil, heretical teaching called Gnosticism was entering into the picture of not just the church, but the world. And this teaching began now to put into question one of the most basic tenets in Scripture, the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. And John was alarmed at this. By the way, he wrote 1 John sometime AD 90 to 95, when Gnosticism was still in its formative stage. But he already foresaw that this will be a major heresy, so that even to this day, there are still many strong traces of Gnosticism in many heretical teachings in cults today. And that's more than 2,000 years ago. Meron pa rin po. And that's why John felt that he needed to write that letter. And kaya pala, ang kulit ni John in talking about, in making so many references to the incarnation of Christ. And John was so bold even in saying that these people are demons. They're teaching doctrines of demons. They are antichrists. They are deceivers. He used very strong language. Now, when you begin to understand that, you will read 1 John with a greater seriousness. Amen? So it is the same thing. It is so important to identify why the author wrote this book. Who did he write to and why? What was he trying to do? No? It's the same thing. Do you know that the book of Numbers has a very interesting background? That the book of First Chronicles, for example, I think the first 12 or 15 chapters of the First Chronicles, all names. All names. Why? What's the point? Diba? I'm sure when you read that, I don't know how many of you read it name by name. I've tried many times to do that. But also many times I'll just say, okay, just quickly browse through that. And that goes on for several chapters. But you need to understand why. When you understand why, then you will appreciate it. You will appreciate the book. Okay? And so, understanding the circumstances for why the author wrote the book is critical. It is critical. And let me just say this. Not very many preachers do this today. They would just rather jump to the text without understanding what was the intention of the author. And that presents to us a major problem. Okay na po kayo? Huh? I'm just basically repeating number one with different words in number two. Simply saying authorial intent is critical. And the third reason is this. We cannot accurately understand the meaning of a passage and therefore correctly apply it without understanding the authorial intent behind the passage, behind the writing of the book. Because when you understand authorial intent, you will begin to understand immediate contexts before the passage that you are reading. You will begin to understand bakit niya ito sinabi sa chapter na ito, so that pagdating sa chapter na ito, ito ngayon ang kanyang sinasabi. And if you don't understand correctly the meaning of the passage, you will not be able to correctly also apply the passage. And yet, that is the pitfall for many pastors, for many preachers. Why? Kasi mabusisi po mag-book study eh. Mabusisi. In our expository preaching course, we were exhorted to do a background study on our own without first turning to background books by just reading through a particular book. It's much easier to do for the epistles. You will see signs, and when you write that down, and you begin to see, maybe because this is here, that's why this writer said this. And when you begin to match that now with some commentaries, it's just so fulfilling to say, tama ang nakita ko. But it takes a lot of work. Unfortunately, many pastors fail to do this. They just jump right into the passage. And for many of them, what is more important than understanding the passage is applying the passage. Ito ang problema. Paano mo alam tama application mo kung hindi mo alam kung tama ang pag-unawa mo sa inaaral mo? So wrong understanding will give you wrong application. Wrong application. Very common passage is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know that? Might want to take a peep at that passage. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and turn away from their sins, I will heal their land. And I've heard many, many pastors quote that verse for a prayer gathering without explaining it. That verse, when you look at it, even in its immediate context, had to do with God's people, Israel. And you cannot just apply it to the church as is. Because God was saying, if my people, he was referring to the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation repents. Doon pa lang makikita natin, we cannot apply it to the Philippines. Because the Philippines is not God's nation. There is an application, yes. For if I were to teach 2 Chronicles 7:14, I would probably teach it this way. First, teach what it meant for the people whom God was addressing and why. And then glean out principles. In this passage, we will see some very important principles that God looks at when we pray. The first principle is a principle of humbling ourselves before God. The second principle is a fruit of that humbling, repenting of our sins. And then when we do that, it predisposes us to pray correctly, to ask correctly, to approach God correctly so that God hears. So hindi ko po i-apply yan, our land will be healed. Because the only people here who can understand what it's supposed to mean in principle is the church. The rest of the nation won't. So there are many passages like that in the Bible. Otherwise, magiging mali ang application natin. At pag mali ang application, the fruit that it will bear is something that we will not expect, and then we get disappointed with God. Alam ko ba totoo? It's the same thing when you study the book of Proverbs, for example. Akala ko ba instruct, and when we instruct our children and discipline them, they will grow rightly. Bakit yung anak ko hindi nag-grow rightly? Tabingi, wayward. So hindi pala totoo. And you know why you're disappointed? Because you don't understand, you have not studied the background to the book of Proverbs. What are the Proverbs all about? They don't promise a blanket promise for everything that it says. You need to understand the nature of Proverbs. And yet, ang daming bumubunot sa Proverbs, eto ang pinapangako, and then when it doesn't happen, they begin to question God. I put a fourth reason yesterday, and basically, I don't need to do that. I can just mention it to you. You know, when you do a book study, one of the most interesting things is you will begin to see the development of a biblical doctrine. How it develops. Kaya pala, pagdating dito, sa writing si John, mas clear na ang teaching about the humanity of Christ. You know why? Because John wrote his gospel and his letters around AD 90. He was the last of the biblical authors. All the other apostles had already died. The treatment of this in the earlier letters or in the earlier gospels were not as direct and clear as John, because nagdevelop na yung doctrine eh. By the same token, so with the heretical teachings, makikita mo yung development. So when you now finally dive into the book, it gives you now a clearer perspective. Now, please allow me to give you, again, a background to the books of Samuel. I know that you've heard a good part of this when we started 1 Samuel, but I believe it will help us. You see, 1 and 2 Samuel take their names from the prophet Samuel, who is the first important character in the first book. He's not the only character. Of course, we know Saul later on came into the picture, and so did David. But this was written with the name of Samuel, the first important character in the first book. And if you would remember, Samuel was the last of the judges. And by the time we hit 1 Samuel, Samuel began taking on the role not only as judge, but later on also as priest. And basically, even before Saul came into the picture, the people of Israel looked to Samuel for guidance for the nation. Ang gulo-gulo po ng Israel noon, dahil wala pa silang, napaka-disunited nila. Add the disunity to rebelliousness, and you have the recipe for a troubled, troubled, divided nation. But at that point, Samuel was there. You remember Eli? Huh? You remember Eli? Eli was the high priest at that time, but he was a failure. So Samuel also had to take on, to a certain extent, the role of priest, because Eli was a major failure. And that's why they named this book after his name. No? Of course, we know that up to a certain point, Samuel was around, but after that point, he died. And yet, the story continues all the way to 2 Samuel, to David. Pero Samuel pa rin ang tawag sa book na yon. Why? Because if you remember, 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book. Like 1 and 2 Kings, like 1 and 2 Chronicles. It was later on divided into separate books in the Greek Old Testament translation called the Septuagint. So when you see the LXX, okay, that refers to the Septuagint. The LXX meaning 70. Okay? Ayan. Why 70? Trying to remember exactly why, but if I'm not mistaken, it was because it took 70 Greek scholars or Hebrew scholars to translate it into Greek or something like that. Basta 70. No? Those of you who have studied this, you may correct me anytime if I am wrong in remembering this. But originally, they were one book, and that is one of the reasons why I felt we need to study 2 Samuel, because it's still part of one book. And that division persisted to the present day, in all translations, in all versions, including Hebrew printed Bibles. Now, you know that 1 Samuel covers the reign of Saul. 2 Samuel covers the reign of David. Okay? It covers the reign of David. Now, the authorship of the books of Samuel is anonymous, really. Yes, it may have been Samuel, but Samuel may have written that only up to a certain point. Because at some point, Samuel dies. By chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, he dies. But the book continues all the way to chapter 31 and then goes on to 2 Samuel. So how could Samuel have written that? And so many believe that there are several authors to this. Some of them say that two of the writers may have been prophet Gad and Nathan. No? And you will see that referenced in one of the books of the Chronicles. Some say those who had written the rest of the book were the court historians, and you would read about these court historians even in 1 Samuel and in the books of the Chronicles. So basically, anonymous po ito. It's impossible to say with certainty who wrote it. Same with the date of the writings of the books. Dates cannot be precisely determined as well. Although one thing is clear, the author or authors, with the exception of Samuel, of course, clearly lived after the reign of Solomon. The writers clearly lived after the kingdom divided into northern kingdom Israel and southern kingdom Judah. And there is proof to that even within the text of 1 and 2 Samuel. And so, it is possible that this book, the books of Samuel, were written in 900 BC, sometime after the division of the kingdom in 931 BC. Okay, remember, pag BC, as you move forward, you're counting down. Pag tama mo ng AD, as you move forward, you're counting up. Right? So it's about 30 years after the kingdom was divided. Now, this for me is a more important discussion here, the crucial role of 1 and 2 Samuel. These two books have a crucial role in the Bible for both historical and theological reasons. Hindi lang ito kwento. Kwento ito na may dahilan. This is a narrative with a purpose. First of all, historically, again, you don't need to take this down. You can just shortcut this. These books document the monumental transition that happened in Old Testament Israel. And what was that transition? From being a ragtag collection of 12 tribes with no national government to unite them, to direct them, basically kanya-kanya sila. Sometimes God, in the book of Judges, would just raise a judge for a particular period. When the judge died, balik sa dating disorganization ang Israel together with their rebellion. Two, being a unified nation with a centralized government under the reign of a king. And so basically, yan ang makikita natin dito. No? That's why this is very critical. These two books are very critical historically. I will not, you might say, Pastor, di ba ganun din ang 1 and 2 Kings? Ganun din ang 1 and 2 Chronicles? Yes, but these two other books have a different perspective. And there is a different focus. And we don't have time to look at that right now. So these books also provide a detailed description of Israel's last leaders in the person of Samuel, for example, during the period of the judges. It gives us a detail of the career of Saul, Israel's first king. And it tells us about the exploits and accomplishments of Israel's most famous king, David. At the same time, the books also document how the promises made by God in the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible. What are the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books document how the promises made by God in these first five books are historically fulfilled. You know what, brethren? Just reading that statement should already encourage you. Why? Because what God promises, He fulfills. And the fulfillment is seen in actual history. And that should bring so much encouragement to us. We who are now waiting for promises still unfulfilled. Especially promises that He had made for the church. So kung nangyari itong mga promises na to sa Old Testament, yung mga hinihintay natin promises now in our time in the New Testament, we can trust that these promises will be fulfilled as well. Are you getting this? Okay, so for example, the prediction of the rise of kingship as an institution in Israel in Genesis 17, verse 16. Let me read that passage to you. In Genesis 17, verse 16. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Speaking of Israel, kings of peoples will come from her. And so the events recorded in the books of Samuel show the kingship becoming a historical reality. Another prediction is that of a member of the tribe of Judah who would rule over Israel. And you will see this in Genesis 49, verse 10. You're familiar with this. We looked at this prophecy when we were doing 1 Samuel. But let me just read Genesis 49, 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So this was recounted again in both books with the ascent of David, who was of the tribe of Judah, to the throne. So na-fulfill din po ito, and we will see this. Not really so much to Saul, because Saul was not from the tribe of Judah. From what tribe did Saul come? Huh? The tribe of Benjamin. So this was fulfilled in David. Furthermore, there were promises that Israel would defeat Moab, Edom, and the Amalekites in Numbers 24. As we will see, lalo na sa panahon ni David, this would have been fulfilled. Prophecies, for example, regarding the establishment of a covenant of perpetual priesthood for the line of Eleazar, who was one of the sons of Aaron, through his son Phinehas, prophesied in Numbers 25, will also find fulfillment in 2 Samuel. And for me, as far as I'm concerned, that is so exciting. And that is so encouraging. Because God is a God of details. He is in the details of history. He is not a God who's just watching from a distance and sees everything from a distance. He is very much involved in his plan for his people, as much as he is involved in his plan for the salvation of the elect, whom he had chosen from before the foundation of the world. He's very much involved. Some people unfortunately feel that God is far away simply because they don't feel God. And let's be honest, it's not always that we feel God, right? But it doesn't mean that he's not there. That's why we are truth-founded. We're not emotions-driven, not emotions-founded. Because even when we don't feel God, if we are founded on the truth about God, we may not feel him, but we know. We know that he is, that he's there always for us, and that he is faithful to his word. At the same time, brethren, the books of Samuel also provide concrete historical examples that confirm the theological teachings of the Pentateuch. Hang on here with me, brethren. Read this statement again. It's really a fairly clear statement. Again, it's not just the historical, but the theological. Because there are some theological teachings in the first five books that are applied and exemplified in the narratives, in the stories of these narrative books, like the books of Samuel. Okay, these events confirm the theological teachings in the Pentateuch. Okay, and one important precept. Okay na po kayo? Let's take a look at that. Okay, you can summarize that in your own words. One important precept is that obedience to God brings blessings, while disobedience brings divine judgment. And that we see illustrated in actual history. Tinuro yan in the Pentateuch as early as the book of Exodus. It appears again in the book of Leviticus, and appears again in the book of Deuteronomy. The general principle that obedience to God brings blessings, while disobedience brings divine judgment. And that should speak to us even now. Because judgment is coming because most of the world is disobeying God. Most of the world is rebelling against God. And therefore, we can expect judgment. But even in the life of believers, we understand this as well. The judgment comes in the form of discipline, not punishment. Discipline is still a form of judgment. God is giving his verdict with regard to our sin as believers. And his verdict is, you have sinned. And the consequence is, my loving discipline, because you had sinned, my child. But to unbelievers, the consequence is punishment. That is a form of judgment, and it is divine and wrathful punishment. And that's why, if you would recall, the contrasts between Eli and Samuel, the contrast as well between Saul and David, certainly bear this truth out. Disaster came to Eli and Saul as a result of their sins, but blessings came to Samuel and David as they followed the Lord. In fact, the life of David further demonstrates the sobering truth that God will bring judgment upon disobedience and sin. Again, I cannot overemphasize this. That's why if you will notice this, second statement is very, very much similar to the first, just worded a little differently. It's a sobering truth. Dapat mayanig ka sa pagiging sobrang seryoso. That's basically what sobering means. That God will bring judgment upon disobedience and sin. And you'll see that in the life of David, who he called a man after my own heart. Wow, there are no favorites when it comes to God. Because what is most important to God is His glory and His holiness. That is what is most important to God. That's why God does not play favorites. When He sees sin, He will deal with sin. We may not see His dealing immediately, but we will see it eventually. Because God will never compromise His holiness. Amen? He will never compromise that holiness. And you see illustrations of the disastrous consequences that can result, for example, from failing to honor one's father. Later on, we will meet one of David's sons, Absalom, who rebelled against his father. We saw the consequence in the life of Eli, because Eli failed to discipline his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This is a different Phinehas from the Phinehas that we will meet later on in 2 Samuel. God judged Eli by limiting his line to that point, so that his sons were the last in his family line to serve in the priesthood. What a dishonor. We saw that. Then we will see the famous story of David and Bathsheba. And I pray that when we get to that, we will learn so much. That's in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. We will see the dealing of God in chapter 12 and how David responded. I can't wait till we get to that part of the narrative. And so the narratives of 1 and 2 Samuel contain four major themes. Please remove the S from the word contains. Contain four major themes. Again, this is a review. You know this. Because every now and then I would repeat these themes. For 2 Samuel especially, there we will see the establishment of the Davidic covenant. In Exodus, in Genesis, we saw the establishment of the Adamic covenant. Later on, the Abrahamic covenant. When we get to the Pentateuch, to the rest of the Pentateuch, the book of Exodus, the Mosaic covenant. Here in 2 Samuel, God will establish the Davidic covenant. So that is one major theme. Of course, we know that one of the most major themes is the sovereignty of God. And I will do my best to continue to highlight the sovereignty of God in all of this. Because if there is one doctrine about God that we must be strongly founded upon as believers today, I believe that it is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It brings so much comfort. It brings so much hope. It helps in dealing with possible temptations to depression and anxiety. It can help your soul find rest when you are founded deeply in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Praise God. Then a common theme also throughout these two books is the Holy Spirit's work in empowering men for divinely appointed tasks. We saw that even in Saul, who rebelled against God. At some point, the Holy Spirit would come upon him temporarily for a particular task that God was commanding him to do. And because of that, the Holy Spirit empowered him to do it. And this tells us, there is a message here for us as well. You see, during that time, the Holy Spirit would come temporarily upon to help them do something that God commands. Hey, guess what? Today, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us throughout our lives and forever. We have the Holy Spirit of God who enables us to obey God, especially when we depend upon His enabling to do what God wants us to do. Amen? Huh? Noong panahon, kailangan nila hintayin, dumapo ang banal na Espiritu. Sa panahon po natin, nasa atin na eh. And therefore, if you are continuing in sin, it only means one thing. It means that your life is not submitted to the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth and who is the Spirit of holiness. Kaya nga, Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. If you're continuing in darkness, if you're continuing in lukewarmness, it's because a part of your life, maybe one part, maybe a big part, is not submitted to the Holy Spirit. Amen? He is our divine enabler. I call upon Him every time I preach the Word of God. I don't want to trust in my own ability or even my own gifting, because it is the Holy Spirit who anoints. Amen? Another important theme is the personal and national effects of sin. And this is so important. I pray that we learned a lot in our study of 1 Samuel on how we see the consequences of sin affecting not only us, but other people. In this case, in the life of the kings, how it affected the nation as a whole. And how I wish more national and local leaders would read the narratives in the Old Testament so that they can come to grasp with the fact that every sinful deed they commit affects the whole nation. Yeah, tignan nyo lang Pilipinas. And I'm not only talking about the present administration, I'm talking about all the administrations that come to this point. Corruption is endemic in our nation. So much had gone into the pockets of politicians and leaders. If only a good portion of that was given, for example, to help our farmers, the Philippines would be, I believe this with all my heart, the Philippines would be an agricultural powerhouse in Southeast Asia. Pero hanggang ngayon, naghihirap po mga magsasaka. Why? You know, a few times that I've been in the States, sometimes we would drive through farmlands. You should see the farmers. Ang yayaman po ng farmers eh. Grabe yung suporta sa kanya. Why is the Philippines rating one of the lowest in education in the world? Because the funds that are supposed to go to furthering education, advancing education, it's not being used for that. The sin of a few affecting the many. So please don't think, like, pornography, wala naman ako sinasaktan eh. It's just me. I'm not hurting anybody. That's what you think. If you're married, that is hurting your marriage. If you're not yet married, you are bad news for whoever it is you're planning to marry if you're addicted to pornography. Okay? And so that is a background to the books of Samuel. Let's dive a little deeper now. You're still with me? If you're still with me, say amen. Okay? Now let's take a closer look into the book of Samuel, and allow me to give you an introduction to the book of Samuel. Now, those of you who are interested in studying all of these further, I'd like to refer to you the IVP Bible Background Commentary. I'd like to counsel you to look at even the study Bible backgrounds in the MacArthur Study Bible, the New King James Study Bible, the NAS Bible Study Bible. No, very, very helpful. Okay? So, what is the historical setting of the second book? See, 2 Samuel covers the period from Saul's death, which is sometime 1010 BC, to the end of David's career in 970 BC. Yan ang coverage ng 1 Samuel. Notice, what is the year difference between Saul and the end of David's career? Quickly. 40 years, right? 40 years. And we know basically that that is how long David reigned. So that was, so 2 Samuel covers the reign of David, with the exception of his death. And so during the 40 years of his reign, guess what David did? David welded this loose-knit tribes together into a strong monarchy. He transformed the divided nation into a military power able to dominate the surrounding nations. That is what David did. Because David, please do remember, was God's man. He was God's man as far as 1 Samuel chapter 16. He was already God's man. Even when Samuel prophesied against Saul in chapter 15, David was already God's man. And when you are God's man, then the favor of God rests upon you. Alam niyo mga kapatid, if Israel continued in faithfulness to God, Israel would be a major power in the world today. Still a powerful nation. Militarily, this nation defeated countries surrounding her much bigger than her. Six-day war is an amazing time in the history of Israel. Six-day war, that's recent history. Where Israel defeated three nations in 6 days. Three nations. Egypt, Syria, I forget the third. 6 days. If only Israel continued in submission and obedience to God. Unfortunately, Israel is a very pagan, godless nation. Yes, religiously they are Jews, but they live very immoral lives, in generally speaking, of course. The LGBT agenda is very, very, very much alive in Israel. And so after capturing the Jebusite fortress Jerusalem, David made it his capital. Okay, remember, during the time of Saul, Jerusalem was not the capital of the monarchy. It was in Gibeah. No? Alternating sometimes between Gibeah and Gilgal, if you remember. Why? Because for some reason, they could not conquer Jerusalem, which was inhabited by the Jebusites. But pagdating na time ni David, he finally captures Jerusalem, and from that point on, it became his capital. And this new site became the powerful geographical base for the establishment of David's empire. And that continued all through down the reign of Saul. 80 years. Nahulalo na po pagdating sa reign ni Saul. Major empire po ang Israel. David then began to free the Israelite territory from Philistine and Canaanite dominion. Praise God. These Canaanites, these Philistines that stayed in the land because they failed to boot them out when they entered into the promised land, remained a major thorn in their side until finally David's time. And so in doing that, David extended his kingdom. And we will see this in chapter 8. He extended his kingdom by military conquest to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. Ayan. And we will see that in chapter 8. So what are some themes that are important to remember? Still with me? Huh? See, the unifying theme of 1 and 2 Samuel is the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. That's obvious. Kaya nga sinasabi ko nga, from a divided 12 tribes with no unifying government, they became a kingdom. They became a kingdom. Solidified under David. They used to be warring tribes. Even sila-sila gusto magpatayan. When you look at the book of Judges, remember, there was one time when the tribes wanted to wipe out the whole tribe of Benjamin because of something that some Benjamites did. But God intervened. He would not let that one tribe disappear simply because they were warring against each other. Also, an important theme in this book is establishment, as I said, of the Davidic covenant by God. And we will see this in chapter 7 of this book. The establishment of the Davidic kingdom or Davidic covenant by God. Very, very, very important ito, and you will see why in a while. But I would like to make this very, very clear, brethren. Okay? Okay na po kayo dyan? Huh? Just read it. I would like to make this point very, very clear. The purpose for recording these events was not merely to have an official record of David's reign. Hindi lang basta para magkaroon lang ng archive sa history ng buhay ni David as king of Israel. It goes way beyond that. Throughout the narrative, there is a continuing theme of the rule of God over His people. And I want to press this upon you even now, brethren. Because you know the story of Saul, right? Saul was not God's king. Yes, God appointed Saul, but he was not God's man. He was the people's man. Remember? And was it in chapter 8 in 1 Samuel when the people looked at their neighbors and said, "Bakit sila may king kami wala? Samuel, give us a king." And Samuel rebuked them, remember? He told them, "What you are asking for is wrong. It is sinful. God is your king, and now you want to replace him with a human king?" Just like you would look like the nations around you. And God gave them the type of king they deserved in the person of Saul. But all throughout, even though they had a human king, and we will still see this all the way until the time of Solomon, God continued to rule His people. Hindi niya pinabayaan ang kanyang bayan. Praise God. In fact, you might want to take a quick peep in chapter 8 where we find the account of David's conquests. You will see in verse 6 of chapter 8 and verse 14 of chapter 8, twice the statement appears. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. And those words emphasize not only God's support for his man, David, but through this, also ruled and helped his nation Israel through his servant David. In chapter 5, verse 10, there's a similar statement. And I read, "David became greater and greater." Why? "For the Lord God of hosts was with him." Oh, I can't wait till we get to those parts. The presence of God with you will make all the difference in your life. Amen? It will make all the difference in your life. At the same time, the book also emphasized, and I will keep on making this clear, that it was God who rejected Saul for his disobedience. It was God who chose David for the throne. We saw that in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, right? The youngest of seven was merely a teenager and a shepherd at that. And it was God who disciplined David for his pride. And basically, I would just like to say in all of this that God was still the true king of Israel. God intended to give them a king according to his time, but the people could not wait. And so they insisted on their king. Remember, we saw this in Genesis, in the prophecies in Genesis 15 and Genesis 49. Kings would come from you, but it would be in God's time. And there was a purpose for the king. There was a purpose for why God would raise a human king eventually, because it had to do with this plan of salvation. Through that human king, and this we will see in the person of David, would later on come through that line the true king of Israel, the Messiah Jesus Christ. Talagang may plano ang Diyos. Problema, hindi makahintay ang Israel, and they wanted the human king for the wrong reasons. They couldn't wait for God's timing. That's what happens when we go ahead of God and are not willing to wait for his timing and his way. Amen? But throughout all this, God was still the true king of Israel. And let me just say this to you as clearly as this. The key to David's successful reign was his relationship with God. And I pray we will pick this up. The key to our successful Christian life, the key to a victorious Christian life, and when I say successful, I do not mean successful according to the standards of the world, but according to the standards of God. The key to a victorious and successful Christian life is our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord. If you would recall, David in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel was described by God as a man after his own heart. Later on in chapter 17, David as a young man demonstrated his strong faith in God by confronting Goliath, who the whole nation feared. And here was this young teenager confronting Goliath with 5 stones. And he kills him because he was jealous for the name of God. In his adulthood, he continued to rely on God for guidance and strength. You will see this in chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 19. Ang kulit ni David. Every time he would invade a nation, he would consult with God. Remember, in 1 Samuel, we saw many instances when David seemed to have not consulted God to his regret. But this time, as king, he would consult God. He would ask God, Lord, should I or should I not? It showed his dependence upon God. Early in his reign, in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, he demonstrated the importance of his religious convictions to all Israel. How? By bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in a major feast. That's how he so believed in the promise of God regarding Jerusalem. That he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Following that, we will see his eagerness to build God a house, a temple. That's what he wanted, because he was looking at his house. He was looking at the houses of his leaders. How come all of us have nice houses, but the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant does not have one? Let's build a house for God. Look at his passion for God. Of course, we know the story. Nathan the prophet spoke for God, and God said, you will not build me a house, a temple. I will build you a house, meaning a dynasty. A dynasty that will extend all the way to the Messiah. We know later on that story, the one who finally builds God the temple was his son Solomon. And then in chapter 7, there we see the Lord's promise that this Davidic dynasty would endure forever. And chapter 7, I believe, is a climactic chapter because it describes the establishment of the Davidic covenant. A very, very important covenant that is part of the story of salvation that extends to our time. Napakaganda po niyan, mga kapatid. And so we will see that under David's rule, the Lord caused the nation to prosper, to defeat its enemies, and in fulfillment of his promise, to extend its borders from Egypt to the Euphrates. We will see that in chapter 8. So all the way up to part of chapter 10, you will see the description of David's rule and its glory and success. But of course, because we know that David was merely human, in chapters 10 to 20, there depicted will be the dark period in David's reign. Dito ngayon papasok yung kwento ng sin niya with Bathsheba. And later on, the consequences of that sin. The rebellion of his sons against him. Absalom first. And then at some point, few other sons. We will see that. And that must have been heartbreaking for David. But, even when he sinned, David demonstrated to the people his repentant heart before the living God. That's one major difference between a Saul and a David. A David who sinned and who said, "It is I and I alone who have sinned against you, O Lord." Saul, in all his rebellion, never asked the forgiveness of God. But David did. In the final analysis, brethren, David's religious leadership was the most significant part of his reign. Yes, his being a political king was important, but his religious leadership was the most important part of his reign. Through all the triumphs, through all the tragedies of David's reign, God was acting in the national and personal events of his people in order to accomplish his will. Oh, I love that statement. It reeks of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty that does not stop at all for a single moment in its operation. In that time and in our time, no matter how dark the situation, no matter how it seems that wickedness and the forces of darkness are dominating in the history of the world, even today, the sovereignty of God continues to act in the events of the lives of his people. It's still continuing in the life of Israel. Israel will suffer tremendously in the tribulation period. But God will fulfill his promises for Israel when Jesus comes. And he's continually moving, especially in the life of his church, those whom he bought with the blood of Jesus. And that's the church, to accomplish his will. In the end, he will be glorified. And you know what? We will share in that glory. We will share in that glory. And so for Christians, brethren, 2 Samuel laid the foundation for the all-important doctrine of the Messiah. The Messiah who is David's ultimate descendant, who would sit on an everlasting throne, ruling over God's people, who would bring deliverance and justice. Kaya napakalaga ng Davidic covenant. It has not just to do with Israel, but to later on us, the Church of Jesus Christ. And I pray that God would use me to be able to show that to you. And we will see this all throughout chapter 7. Hindi ko na po ililista. Nilista ko po dito, pero hindi ko na po ililista. How many of the promises of God in the Davidic covenant find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Oh, how glorious it is. I wish we had more time. And so ultimately, a righteous king greater than David was coming. A righteous king greater than David was coming. He would be David's son. And he would rule from David's throne forever. When we say David's son, we mean he would be a descendant of David. And friends, this promised king is no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we will see this in Luke chapter 1. Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. And read with me verses 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. So here the prophecy was given to Mary. And you shall name him Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Praise God. Amen. Look at John 1:49. Here, Nathanael answered Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. At the very outset of the ministry of Christ, God gave enlightenment to a man named Nathanael to say, you are the King of Israel, the promised King. Wow. That's what we will see in 2 Samuel. And brethren, one of the things I believe that makes the study of a background important is that it gives you a general view, the bigger picture view of what is happening or what will be happening. And here, the bigger picture view is not really David, but the greater David, Jesus Christ. You know why I love this, brethren? Because through the history of Israel and God acting and fulfilling his plan for Israel, God was already operating to fulfill his plan for you and me, so that one day, on that day, when you finally came to Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, that plan of God was operating in your life to bring you to salvation in Christ, so that you and I will now be part of God's people. Will now be called the church. Sinasabi nga po nila, history is his story. You've heard that many times, right? And it is so true. History is only the unfolding of God's divine plan. It is God's story. In the end, he will receive all the glory, and we will be sharing in that glory when one day he will present the church to the heavenly hosts. And the heavenly hosts, according to Ephesians chapter 3, will marvel at the wisdom of God in implementing his plan from before the foundation of the world and executing it throughout the history of man until it culminates in his ultimate glory. The heavenly host cannot say anything but, glory be to you for your wisdom. And guess what? We will be like a trophy presented by God to manifest this wisdom. Amen? And so I end with the introduction to 2 Samuel. I pray that you are as excited as I am for this study. Amen? Are you awake? Amen? Before we close, I would like us all to stand, please. Please, let's all stand. And I want you to find a partner, not your relative, not your wife, husband, not your son or daughter, not your brother or your sister. Find someone and just share what ministered to you the most in today's message. Please, come on, I'm going to give you some minutes to do this. Go around. Okay? Balik na po tayo sa ating mga upuan, please. Let's go back to our places. May I have your attention? Okay, may I have your attention, please? I would just like to encourage you. Are you with me now? I would just like to encourage you to look at the partnering and the sharing we have at the end of the preaching as something very important, as something that's very much part now of our liturgy as a church. And that's why I'd like to encourage you to take that so seriously that you would really look for a partner and go out of your way to share. Why? Because at that point, even before the service ends, you're now identifying what ministered to you the most. And the moment you articulate that, no, it stays with you much longer. And what you share might minister in a special way to your partner. And that's why I'd like to encourage you, please don't partner with three people in the group or two other people. Dapat pair. Why? Because if you're three, your time will already be severely limited. Kaya dalawa po. And I'd like to encourage you, no, we are a church family. If you are a believer, this is family to you. You may not be a member yet of the church, but this is family to you. And so look for a partner. No? Hindi ko kasi kilala, nahiya ako. Di magpakilala ka. What an opportunity for you to get to know another believer. Right? Because that believer might be your next door neighbor in heaven. Thirdly, I'd like to encourage you to look for a partner who is not your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your kapatid, your kuya, ate, ading. Why? Because if you or that child, for example, or your spouse, for example, is going through something with you in your family, and God ministers to him or to her through the message, that person will have a hard time telling you how that message ministered to him or to her in relation to what is going on between the two of you. Diba? Mahihiya yan. Baka mag-isip yan ng ibang, ano bang pwede ko? Kasi ang partner ko, si mommy. Diba? Or si daddy. No. Take advantage of this. Don't see this only as a time of sharing. This is your time to minister to whoever your partner will be. You know what? I guarantee you, you do this with a right heart, you will go home with this message in your heart. Amen? So before we close in prayer, can we just exalt the Lord in singing this song of worship? Let's all stand, please.
In Christ alone.
In Christ alone will I glory. Though I could pride myself in battles won, for I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I'll overcome.
Oh, I could stop.
Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand.
But those trophies.
But those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand.
In Christ alone.
Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me.
Thank you.
I seek no greater honor.
Now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him.
Oh yes, Lord God.
Than to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord.
In Christ alone.
In Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In their victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength,
my source of hope,
my source of hope.
Is salvation. In you alone is all hope and strength. In you alone is true peace and everlasting joy. In you alone is true life. And we thank you that you alone are our Lord and Savior. Bless you, Lord Jesus. As we study your scriptures, Lord, may we continue to see the glory of God in Christ. Thank you, Lord. As we give to your work, Lord, of the blessings that pour upon us, help us to give to you with a right heart, cheerful always, because we love you and we love your work. Cheerful, Lord God, because this is an act of obedience on our part as well as an act of faith. Though we may have many needs, we trust that you are our provider anyway. And so do guide us in all our giving, O God. Guide us. And Father, burn whatever message you had for us in our hearts and let it impact our lives in a way that not only we, but others could see in our lives. And as we go, Lord, from this place, may we desire to glorify you always. May we desire to love you more and more. May we desire, Lord, to reach the lost and those who do not yet know you, because, Lord, we're just so blessed to be saved. And we want the same for them. Lord, your special protection surround your people. And your joy be always their strength as they go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
God bless you all.